Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, we're on the cusp of our annual missions conference, and it tends to be one of the highlights, the ministry highlights of the entire church year. These 4 days are set aside. A theme has been selected. Verse has been printed. Schedules have been provided. You see them in your bulletin. They're on the slides. Been emailed to you. Prayers have been offered, and we are ready, and we're looking forward to the delightful missions conference that the Lord would grant us, just a wonderful time together. But you may have been asking and wondering, so why do we have a missions conference? Is this just a tradition? It's always on the calendar, therefore we better do it because it's always been done. Is it because there's a need to maybe raise money for our missionaries? Well, again, what exactly is a missionary? Maybe you're asking some of those questions. The answer is found in what is known as the biblical basis for missions. And the example of the early church here in Antioch, about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. And we can look to them and look to the Word of God so that we can come away with a good understanding and answer the questions. What is a missionary? What's the definition of a missionary? And then second of all, what is the benefit of missions? I mean, there must be some reason and purpose for why we do it. So this may be a reminder to some of you, and it may be brand new to others. But in any event, may the Lord just use it to help us to understand that we all, individually and corporately as a church, have a part in missions. We do. And missions is not something that's developed by the Baptists. It's not something that is originating with church tradition. It is that which God designed and God ordained. And therefore, if God put it into the Scriptures and put it into the church, then it does us well to do what God has said and to understand why we're doing it. So with that being said, the answers to the questions should help you to realize that you can fully participate in your church's missions ministry. So let's answer the first question. What's the definition of a missionary? So number one, part of it is a missionary is a spiritually qualified man. We find that from Acts chapter 13. But we're also going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 as well. Now, when you're in chapter 13, you see in verse number 1, there were in the church. That's the local church at Antioch. We don't know how big it was. We know that it was started around the time when the persecution arose in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8. Believers went up there and a church was established. Good local church. And in there, they had some real solid individuals, men of God, teachers, prophets, and those who were engaged in ministry. You see where it says prophets and teachers in verse number 1? These are those who have been authorized and designated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if you hold your finger here, and we're going to go over to Ephesians chapter 4, and where you're looking here, this is the leadership that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he establish it? Well, before we go to Ephesians 4, let me just pause and look at Ephesians chapter 2. And you're going to see in Ephesians chapter 2 here, in verse number 19, we see that what Paul is writing, and he would include himself because he fits the description of a prophet or an apostle. It says verse 19, Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So he's talking to the Ephesian believers, those who are comprising the church in Ephesus. And he says, you here, you're only strangers here. This is not your permanent residence. And he says, you're built, verse 20, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly joined together grows up into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So he, that is Jesus Christ, had designated and delegated prophets, apostles. And then also, when you're looking at Ephesians chapter 4, now jump over there, you're going to see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Jesus himself is stated here, and he gave gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets. Okay, so that's the first group here. And actually, this group is temporary, meaning they were the ones who would lay the foundation for the church. And once the foundation of the church has been laid, then the apostles and those who are the prophets were no longer in operation. By the way, there is no one today who could meet the qualifications of an apostle. Those were laid down for us in Acts chapter 1 when they were looking for a replacement apostle for Judas. Okay? Prophets. Now, the word prophet that is used here are those who are foretelling and foretelling the revelation of God. Why were they so necessary? Because at this point of the writings here and this point in church history and at this point of the development and the founding of the church, it was not yet fully given when it comes to all of Scripture. Matter of fact, they used a lot of the Old Testament back in that time in order to preach and teach. But now that we have the entirety of the Scriptures, that office is no longer necessary. But then you have the evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are the permanent ones. Now, when you look at the word evangelist, it's an interesting word. It just simply means the one who proclaims the gospel to the lost and can include the establishment of churches. It could be the idea of an itinerant pastor who goes from place to place and establishes churches. And it could be, obviously, he's doing it by what? Preaching the gospel. How do you start churches? How do you continue the ministry of the Great Commission? You proclaim the good news of salvation. And so it could be someone who, like Paul, he would go start a church, move on to another area, and that church was pastored by someone, then he goes on and on and on. That is one way in which the word evangelist is defined. And it could be a missionary. It could be a missionary. And so then you look at pastor teacher. That's a permanent residential position like I have. God's called me to be the pastor of this church. And for the last 27 plus years, God has kept me here. I'm here. And that's a resident thing. So I'm not an itinerant. Okay. Now the word evangelist is used in Scripture of a man named Philip. Philip was one of the first deacons that was chosen, but he's also considered an evangelist. He went into Samaria. By the way, Samaria is the place of the half Jew, half Gentile, a despised group of people. But guess what? He went there to proclaim the gospel, bring people to salvation, and help churches to be established. Philip the evangelist. So we understand that these individuals, and even when you consider who are named in this, you have Paul and others. But let's look and say that if this individual who has been designated and delegated by God to be in that missionary position, then he could, I'm saying he could, because I'm doing Troutmanian understanding here. He could then be necessarily qualified by the same qualifications of the pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If he is going to be in that leadership position, if he is going to be in that influential position, then he must be a qualified man of God. So a missionary is not just any warm-bodied person. A missionary is not just somebody who just wants to go on a foreign trip, see the sights, and maybe dig a well here and do a little work there. No, this is someone who has given their life as they are qualified by the scriptures. And then the second thing about a missionary, number two, a missionary is a spirit-called servant. So you see how the Holy Spirit, look what's going on. We get back to Acts chapter 13. We get back and we see what's taking place in verse number 2. As they ministered, by the way, may I add and insert here a little editorial, grammatical description, explanation. The verb that is used here, the participial use, has the idea, and while they were ministering, while they were fasting, meaning this was an action that was already undergoing, the Spirit of God said, look at verse 2, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas, and Saul. Now, going back here, these men were already committed to Christ, were already involved in his work. You see that word ministered? This is a beautiful term. There's terms that are used in Scripture, diakonos, of a servant. But this here, we get our English word liturgy from this word. It carries out the idea that they were in worshipful service, like a priest would be involved in the tabernacle or then later on the temple. It's the same word that is used in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where he says, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the way, that's tabernacle temple terminology. You're giving yourself over in complete dedication, total offering to God. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, here's the word, liturgy, which is your reasonable service. It is your worshipful offering. So these men were already involved in ministry. They were already active. They were qualified. They were active. They were doing. And not only were they ministering, but they were fasting. What is this idea of fasting? This past Thursday, I sent a note and mentioned that it just gripped my heart that with all that's going on in our world and all that's going on in quote-unquote Christianity, there is a need for us to beseech God in a concentrated manner for him to intervene and involve in the believers' lives to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, and also when it comes to the world scene, because there's war going on. People are dying. And there's all kind of propaganda, and there's all kind of news, and there's all kind of this and all kind of that. We need to earnestly beseech God. And that means there are times when fasting is required. Now, I'm not so sure why they were fasting. All I know is what fasting is, and that is to have an empty stomach. That's what it literally means. But see, fasting is not just abstaining from food. It's not a dietary thing. But what fasting is, as you can see, is exchanging life's daily needs to dedicated praying. And these individuals were doing it continually. It's a habitual thing for them. They were setting aside time for extraordinary communion with God, beseeching his will, seeking his divine working. And this is what they were doing already. And while they were actively engaged in ministry, what did they do? They received a message from the Holy Ghost. Now, when it says, the Holy Ghost said to whom? Just to these leaders, the prophets and the teachers, or to the church? I think a strong argument can be made for it being given to the leadership and passed on to the church because both are collectively involved in this. You'll see that in just a moment. He says, separate me. The word separate carries with it the idea of to set apart, to set out with a boundary. This is the same word that Paul uses when he identifies his involvement in missions or ministry as an apostle, as a prophet, as a church planter, as a scripture writer, as a disciple maker, all those things together. So the word carries with it the idea separate, to set off with a boundary. So who were these who were set apart? Out of these five different preacher, teacher, apostle, pastors, ministers, he takes Barnabas as the head of the list. He takes Saul, who is at the bottom of the list. You know what Barnabas means? His nickname, he was actually Joseph. And so his name actually means son of encouragement. Back in Acts chapter 9, he was the one, when the disciples were leery about this new guy named Paul or Saul wanting to join them and having claimed to become born again, they were all dubious. Barnabas comes along and brings Paul into the fold, so to speak. And he then, Paul, became involved in the work and the ministry. And the beautiful thing here is, God didn't just select idle individuals. He didn't just select any person. He just looked and said, Barnabas and Saul. Now, can you imagine the church in Antioch? Wait a minute. You're taking the cream of the crop? You're taking the best of the best? Yeah, I am. What does that mean that has to happen? That means the rest of the church has to step up and to fill in the gap, so to speak, and continue the ministry and the work of the local church in that region. Where Barnabas and Saul, they're going to be set apart and they've got a new ministry ahead of them. Separate me. Again, Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1. He gives basically his introduction. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Don't you love the humility of Paul here? Which is another characteristic of those who are involved in this extraordinary work. Humble, meek, dependent. He could have said, Paul, a writer of the scriptures. Paul, a great missionary. Paul, one who was stoned nearly to death. But he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. In other words, while he was ministering in the church with the others, the Holy Spirit of God says, I'm going to detach you from this church and I'm going to send you and Barnabas, or Barnabas and you, out into the regions around you for the express purpose of doing what you were doing here. You're just going to be doing it here and starting new churches, planting new churches, leading souls to Christ, discipling, baptizing, training men for ministry. And that is what a missionary does. So, number two, we see a missionary is a spirit-called servant. By the way, do you realize how much involved the Holy Spirit of God is? Not just in the church, but in missions. Let's not forget that element. And you also realize when he says, separate me unto the work. Barnabas and Saul, it's not like, oh man, we're going to get on a boat. And we're going to go see Cyprus. Woo, I heard about that place. I got some land I sold on there. Oh, and then we're going to go all the way over into Asia Minor. Going to go into Macedonia and see some of those places. This is great. We're going to get souvenirs for everybody. We're going to do all the sightseeing we can. Actually, that's not what happened. Because doing the work of a missionary, it's work. We get our English word energy from this word that is used for work. You see, these faithful men are entrusted with the ministry of preaching the gospel, making disciples, starting churches in unreached places. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, unto the uttermost part of the earth. So how is Jesus Christ going to build his church? How are lost souls going to be saved? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 for a moment. And you see, we're going to read verses 13 down through the next several verses. But look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, verse number 13. Look at what is said. After giving a treatise, a doctrinal dissertation on salvation, after explaining how an individual gets saved and why they need to get saved, he kind of wraps it up by saying, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then he adds verse 14. Well, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be, what's the next word? Sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's a quote, by the way, out of Isaiah 52 and Nahum chapter 1. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, I say, have they not all heard? Well, yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth. Their words unto the ends of the world. But I say to you, did not Israel know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By the foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after it. But to all Israel he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So a missionary is going out, preaching, proclaiming the good news of salvation to those who may have never heard it before, or those who heard it but rejected it. By the way, that's something we are all doing, which I'll get to in a moment. So number one, the definition of a missionary, it is one who's a spiritually qualified man. It's one who's a spirit-called servant, but he's also specifically sent. Again, we go to Acts chapter 13, and you're going to see here it says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, again, the argument is made that this includes leadership and the church body, as we will look and see. They fasted and prayed, something that was already taking place. They laid their hands on them. Now, what is laying on of hands? This does not impart any special spiritual power. It's like we're zapping them with spiritual power to go do the work. But rather, it's a symbolic gesture recognizing that God's men have been ordained for this work, and we acknowledge both our approval, because God's doing it, and our involvement. Expression of fellowship, that's sharing together with, participating together. Identification with these men as delegates from this church. And then they sent them away. What does the word sent mean? You may not be able to identify it, but there the word is apaluo. And it carries with it the idea of to loosen from, as in releasing or dismissing from an existing bond. This is a commitment, a completed action. You see, launching them into this new work shows the church's participation, involvement, and their accountability. That's these missionaries, Paul, Barnabas. They have an accountability to the church. How do we see that accountability? Go down with me to Acts 14, verse 26 and 27. Acts 14, verses 26 and 27. This is at the end of this journey. At the end of this being sent to go out and to do this work, evangelizing, discipling, training, starting churches. By the way, that's the work of missions. And that's the work of a missionary. And for our church, we want to be involved in the New Testament model for missions. That's why it's included in our doctrinal statement when it comes also in our Constitution, that when we are supporting missionaries, they really are fitting this pattern and they are fulfilling these three, I'll use word, requirements. And so Acts 14, after this journey is completed, verse 26, and thence they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended by or to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. Look at verse 27. When they were come and had gathered the church. This local church in Antioch was gathered together to hear, because it goes on, verse 27. And they rehearsed, Paul, Barnabas rehearsed all that God had done with them. How he had opened, how God opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. So there was a report that was given. What we saw this morning with missionary Don Dillman is a fulfillment of this particular passage. He's giving us an update and there's an accountability. When we have the missionaries, oftentimes they send their letters. They're in a folder in the back. That's an accountability so that we know what they're doing. You see, as the church in Antioch sent forth these Holy Spirit called and directed missionaries, in similar fashion, is our church instrumental in sending these 14 the same gospel work? All the missionaries that we have, they're spiritually qualified men, along with their wives, their families. By the way, when God calls a man, and if he's a married man, he's actually, in essence, calling his wife, too, and his children. I used the illustration in Sunday school. When we, that's me, I should say, that's auditorial we, but when I came to be the pastor of the Heritage Baptist Church, on that first Sunday, well, actually going back to that December the 15th of 1998, when the church voted, those 17 members voted to have me come to be the pastor. I didn't have to go to Dawn. Dawn, listen, they're voting for me to be a pastor. Are you coming? I didn't go to the kids. Hey, Christy, Joel, Missy, Dad's been asked to be the pastor of the church. Would you come? Are you coming? No, what God had done in me was also then working down through Dawn and the kids. They got the whole package, whether you like it or not. And that's the same thing here. You see, God will call, God will qualify, and God will work in the man, and then the wife will go with him, and the children. That's just the way it works. And we see here, when you see the close relationship between the church and her missionaries, I pray and trust that we recognize that, we see that. All right, that is what a missionary is. Now, what is the benefit of missions? So we see there's missionaries. So what is the benefit? I found four. I'm sure there are more. Number one, missions builds the church of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. He's talking to the disciples, the 11 at this time. Because Judas is defected, Judas is dead. They're going to replace him. But he says, you shall receive power. By the way, the word power there, dunamis, means ability. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, under the uttermost part of the earth. But you look up in Acts chapter 28. Jesus came and spoke unto them all authority. The word here is exousias. It's a different word than the power dunamis. That means he is authorizing this to be done. Why is he authorizing this? Well, because he would choose to use you and me to help build his church. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Jesus, when he states in Matthew 16, which you'll see a little bit, I will build my church. Guess who he's using? You and me. And he's using these missionaries. So when you look at our 14 missionaries, Like Don, he's using Don and Chris over in Scotland. A couple of weeks ago, we heard an update from Central Africa Baptist University. And he's using Phil Hunt, his wife, and he's using Kevin and Karen Cassidy. And they are doing the work to build the church. And what are we doing here? We're supporting them. We are aligning with them. We are praying for them, which comes next. You see, let it be understood about missions and missionaries. Missionaries are not just a detached part of the church. Okay, we're going to send you money, go off, great, wonderful, great. Every six years, they come back, give a report. Great, good to hear from you, see you later. No. Listen, catch this for a moment. Every one of these missionaries have an integral part of our whole church ministry. Even though we don't see them every Sunday, and even though we may not hear from them except for every month maybe or so, they are attached to our church body as a part of our church family, carrying on the same work that you and I are doing. Because what they're doing over there, we're doing here. You heard Don praying or asking for prayer requests to be fulfilled. We're praying for these people to get saved. We're sharing the gospel message, and these people pray for their safety. They come back from Botswana. And so what's happening in their church is happening in our church. They're an extension of our ministry. What a beautiful thing. And what they're doing there, what we're doing here, is what Jesus Christ says. In Matthew chapter 16, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so what we see, this whole effort, engaging in the ministry, that's what Ephesians 4 says. Look at how it goes, the fullness of Christ. And it's a beautiful picture because, listen. What we are doing here as a church, what our missionaries are doing across the world, is making disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not making more Baptists. We're not forwarding some church tradition. We're fulfilling the Word of God to bring lost people to salvation in Jesus Christ so they are going to heaven. And so then they can have a church family they can fellowship with, and they can assemble together every Lord's Day and other times. What they're doing there and what we're doing here is exactly the ministry model laid down in Ephesians chapter 4. Because Jesus did say, I will build my church. Notice the emphasis there. I will build my church. Now, some people say, well, Peter. No. It's interesting because the word for Peter and the word for rock, two different words. So the church is not built on Peter. The church is built on Jesus Christ. Folks, are you considering the part that you have in helping to build the church through missions as our church does? Second of all, not only does missions help build the church, but missions invokes the power of prayer. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you will. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at what is written here, Paul, to this church. That was a missions effort. By the way, let me just say something. Did you know Heritage Baptist Church is the result of a missions effort? Back in 1987, the founding pastor named Bill Klinger, assisted with a friend of his and another fellow man of God, Phil Sell, came to Flemington, New Jersey. And when they were going to start a church, the Lehigh Valley Baptist Church said, we will help fund it and we will provide necessary help for you. And then in 1989, December the 3rd, 1989, this church became incorporated, independent, all by itself. Almost 40 years old, this church is. And guess what? It was because of missions. We are a granddaughter church from a daughter church of a church in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. Isn't that beautiful? 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is found on the bottom of your prayer cards that are in the bulletin. 2 Thessalonians 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable wicked men, for all men have not faith. Paul says, pray for us. He says, brethren, the idea of fellow believers united together, bound together through salvation in Christ. Those are related to God as their heavenly Father and His children, part of a family. This is a collective effort. This is plural. Not just you pastors pray for us, not just you deacons, but you church people pray for us. You Thessalonian believers, pray for us. The word pray, it is the general word used for approaching God, literally translated to wish toward. It's a reciprocal action as they needed it because Paul prayed for them. And here he expresses his need for prayer. By the way, can I ask you a question? Are you regularly praying for your missionaries? As Don said, thank you for your prayers. Is that you? We put this in the bulletin on a regular basis, and then we put it in our Wednesday night prayer time. They need our prayers. Can I encourage you to do this? On the inside is our missionary of the week, the Dillmans. So what you do is you take this and you say, Monday, I'm going to pray at least once a week for our missionaries. Would you do that? They need our prayers. That's why the specific requests there, because the Lord bless the missionaries. Oh, He will. But specific prayers bring specific answers. We need to pray for them. When a missionary comes and they say, thank you for your prayers, would you be able to heartily say, amen, been praying for you? May we not be hypocrites. Let us earnestly pray for our missionaries. Why? So the word of God would have free course. See the word free course? It means to run like an athlete, speedily moving forward with effort and determination. Refers to the effect of being converted through the gospel. Why? Because at the end of verse 2, not all men have faith. A lot of unbelievers out there, a lot of opposition. That's why they need prayer. That's why they need our prayers. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, and Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 9 verse 36, Jesus says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Paul, Ephesians 6, brethren, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul asked for prayer. If the Apostle Paul, who wrote Scripture, started many churches, won many people to Christ, trained many pastors, if he needed prayer, then folks, all our missionaries need our prayers. One thing I do talk to missionaries, and some come and they're looking for support to go to the field. And they say, Pastor, if you can't financially support us, can you pray for us? We need to pray for our missionaries. That's how we participate in missions. That's one of the benefits. Third of all, missions generates investment in ministry. I'm going to take your Bibles over to Philippians chapter 4. Let me read this, and I see the time is eluding us. Philippians 4 in verse number 10. Philippians 4 verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that thou at the last, your care of me has flourished again, wherein do you were also careful. You lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect to what, by the way, this is all in a financial context. It's all dealing with money and support. That's what it is. For I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, impoverished. I know how to be abounding, have everything. Everywhere and everything I am instructed both to be full and to hunger, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. By the way, again, a financial context. That verse is oftentimes used in so many different ways outside of what it's the context in which it is written. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you communicated with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving for you only. Now let me just pause there and say this. Paul says, I rejoice greatly that you have flourished. The word flourished, a botanical term, to sprout up and shoot up, blossom. During this past week with 80 degree temperatures, did you see some things sprouting up? Daffodils, tulips. Yeah. That's the idea. You Philippians, your giving, your support, it like sprouted up. And then he uses the word communicate. That's not the idea of sending text messages or prayer letters. The word communicate actually has the idea, same in chapter verse number 14, to participate in a commonly shared cause with other believers. Again, the context is financing. The idea of giving. How do we support our missionaries? Well, we do not have mission support through our budget. We have what is called grace giving. And taking this passage of scripture, among others throughout the New Testament epistles, as Paul writes, what we have done is we've said, okay, we're going to give over and above our tithes and offerings. And you have been very generous to the point that we have received over and above $4,100 a month to support our 14 missionaries. And you need to be, what a blessing that is. And you're investing in eternity. And you're investing because every, like what Don was sharing with us this morning, every lost soul that gets saved, we, through our giving and our praying, we share in that. What it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 down through verse number 9. We share together. So let me ask you this question. Let me put it this way. These cards are for your benefit. If you want to use them, that's fine. If you don't, you don't. But what it does is saying, we want to commit ourselves, perhaps as a family or an individual, that I will help missions over and above my tithes in order to support these missionaries who are all over the world. And so when you look at your bulletin, you can notice down in the very bottom, there's a stewardship report. Stewardship report, when you see it, it gives the indication of where missions support is. I have a bulletin up here, I believe. I did. But on the very bottom, on that, where it says missions, you see general offering, and then the second category is missions and then building fund. Look at that. It shows you every week how much is coming in. It shows you what our monthly amount is, and then it shows you when you consider the total that we need every month. And your involvement in that is a blessing. So when missionaries come and they report and they're thanking us for our prayers and thanking us for the gifts that we've given, you have a part in that. You see how missions is beneficial that way? You say, Pastor, I can't afford it. Well, I've learned long ago that when it comes to God's work, I can always afford it. I may have to sacrifice of Starbucks coffee that costs $18.44. But that's not really a big sacrifice, is it? But when you're investing in souls and you're investing in eternity, pray. I would ask you to do that. I'm not going to beg you. I'm not going to guilt you. But I'm going to do this. Would you pray? Would you earnestly beseech the Lord saying, what, Lord, would you have me or our family to give to missions in this upcoming fiscal year? And if you want to use the card, you can. If not, it's all anonymous. It's just between you and the Lord. Then last of all, missions motivates believers to witness. Where do we find that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we refer back there. Paul says, we are laborers together with God. you're God's field, you're God's building. You see where he says, we. Paul includes himself with these Corinthian believers. He says we are all laborers together. You know what the word laborer means? Soon ergos. It means we are expending energy together. It's the same word. Acts 13, to the work which I have called them. You see, a continuing action, it's a present tense verb, which means it's an ongoing action. Meaning it's a lifelong activity of expending energy, giving ourselves to building up the church of Christ and advance the kingdom, make disciples, labors together with God. One of the things that I have done is made it a point to pray for myself and pray for each other that we would all have courage, confidence, compassion to share the good news. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, after Paul deals with the judgment seat of Christ to which we would all get to. Can you go back to him? Yeah. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. I will stand at the evaluation seat of Jesus Christ. A song we sang not too long ago in a missions conference, Must I Go In Empty-Handed? Every one of us are involved in missions. Oh, we can pray for the missionaries over there. We can send money. But we also need to be involved in missions right here. Can I ask you a question? How many of you know somebody who's lost? Put your hand up. You know somebody who's lost? Yep. We all know people who are lost. In that Romans 10 passage that I shared, how shall they hear unless one be sent? Maybe God would send you. And again, we can send our monies and send our prayers, but if we're not doing it at home, I think that borderlines and it very well could be hypocritical. I'm going to give my money to you. I'm going to pray for you while I sit, eat, and drink, and be merry. No. God has given us many people. He's given us a freedom. Again, thank you, Paul, for praying that we have the freedom and may it continue. We have the freedom to share the good news of salvation. Do you know the expansion of false religions, world religions, it's rapidly increasing. We as believers, we have the power of God, the power of prayer, the indwelling Holy Spirit, the church ministry, examples of Scripture. We should be sharing the good news. I'm going to leave you and close this message by saying this. Missions conference is coming. We look forward to it. But we need to be carrying out missions here. We need to be witnesses right here. One of the tracks that I pulled out of the track rack, Where to Find Hope. I'm going to put a bunch of those out because our conference theme is hope for our world. You know, people are looking for hope. You've got it. You personally have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, any person you come across is a potential to be brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May I give you an assignment? Would you pray earnestly, God, give me courage, confidence, compassion to be a witness for you, to share the good news of salvation with lost people around me. Help me to be able to hand out some tracts to people I may not have a gospel conversation with. But help me to share the good news. I see some chairs that are empty here that could be filled up. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And we need to be ready not only for his coming, but we need to help others to be ready as well. Sharing the good news. By the way, if you're sitting here this morning, maybe you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you don't have your sins forgiven. Maybe you're hoping and wishing, but you're not possessing. It's not in you. Did you know that you can be saved today? You can have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today. If that's you, I'd like to pray with you, pray for you, talk to you. Missions conference starts next week. I hope the reason we have missionaries, and the purpose we have missions has been answered from these passages of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, I would ask and pray that as we conclude now, Lord, that you would take these words, take these portions of Scripture, take the explanation, the illustrations, and Lord, let it find lodging in our hearts. Let it indeed become practiced in our lives. Let us be motivated by the Holy Spirit of God's working in us. Let us ever be a missions-minded church, because we're a missions-minded people. While our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, maybe there's part or parts of this message that struck your heart in regard to involvement in missions. Maybe the Spirit of God has moved in you when it comes to praying, when it comes to giving, when it comes to witnessing. May I pray with you, pray for you? Pastor, pray for me. Spirit of God has struck a chord in my heart. I need to be more involved in missions. Pray for me. Here's my hand. Just lift it up, put it right back down. Yes, 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 yes. Anyone else? Yes, yes. Now, maybe you're here and you're not yet saved. You've never been born again. You don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. May I pray for you? With that uplifted hand, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for me. Father, not only do you see the hands, but more importantly, you know what's in our hearts. And for these asking prayer, I would pray right now for them. Would you please just move mightily and greatly and bringing them to the place as they do the desire they would want, as they're seeking, be more engaged and more involved in missions. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close our service. We're going to sing.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.